seated. I'm going to draw your attention to yet another unreached people group before we pray. The Hassa of Nigeria. Look at that number.
Almost 35 million. And how many known evangelical Christians are there among them? 1%. So that's a tiny, minuscule amount among this massive number of Muslims. So let's pray together. Oh, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Lord, we do pray that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we want your will to be done both here and afar. Lord, we pray for those who are far, far from us, who are far from the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are so many who have yet to hear the glorious good news of Jesus. Lord, we pray for the Hassa people this morning. Lord, we ask that you would send forth many more laborers to work in their midst, that there would be missionaries who would rise up and take the gospel to those who have not heard. Lord, we ask that you would work a great revival in their midst, that there would be many who would come to know you, that churches would be planted across their land. Lord, we pray that you would do it soon. Lord, we pray for our basic provision. You've taught us to pray for our daily bread. And Lord, we ask that you would continue to provide for us. In the midst of a pandemic, there is stress. So many things are not as they once were. Businesses are not continuing as usual. Lord, we ask that you would continue to provide for us. We know that you are the great sustainer, the great provider. And so we come before you, dependent and asking for help. Lord, we pray for our nation. Lord, we pray that you would bring peace throughout our land. Lord, we pray that you would bring a unity that would not be just based on a national identity, but ultimately unity that would be gathered around you. Oh, how we long to see our neighbors come to know the truth and be set free by it. Lord, I pray that you would give us opportunities and the boldness that goes with those opportunities to proclaim, oh, the good news to a dying world. Lord, we pray for the many who are sick and grieving, that you would bring comfort and strength to their bodies and their souls. Lord, we specifically bring to you Bryson. Lord, we pray for Ernestine, for Ed as he recovers, for Kathy and Joan, for Jennifer and Jason, for Marilyn, for the Painter family, for Ruby and Hazel, for Bob, for the Weltons. Lord, we ask that you would meet each of their individual needs, that you would give strength, that you would give perseverance and endurance, that there would be an unending confidence in their hearts around you. Lord, we pray for ourselves this morning. We ask that you would help us to worship in spirit and truth. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. A scripture reading from the book of Hebrews.
When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with the blood of not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, but not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
Amen. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that lets us draw near to God. So let's continue to draw near to him and worship. I want to invite you to stand as we sing together. We'll be singing number 225. Oh, I was going to pray first. Let's pray and then we'll sing. Lord, we do stand in awe of the fact that you loved sinners like us, rebels to your will, those who had made themselves your enemy. You loved us enough to let Jesus die in our place, to take our punishment. His blood was shed. He suffered in his flesh that we might be forgiven. Lord, we do confess that we have fallen short in so many ways. There are things in your word that we have chafed at, things that we've not wanted to submit to. There have been areas of our life where we've just wanted to continue in this particular sin. We've just wanted to throw away that part of the Bible that speaks to the thing that addresses us. We're quick to judge others and slow to recognize our own sin. Lord, forgive us for such folly. Lord, we are so grateful that there is forgiveness for sinners such as us in Jesus. Amen. Now let me invite you to stand. We'll sing together. Number 225, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.
Next, we'll sing number 253, There is a Fountain Filled with Blood.
Pray together. Lord, as we come before your word, Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes, that you would open our ears, that we might hear the wonders, the glories of who you have revealed yourself to be. Lord, let us feast upon what you would lay before us this morning. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I think every one of us knows what it is to enjoy good food, right? There's some meals that are actually memorable. So one comes to mind. I've been saving up for a while so I could take my wife out to a fancy restaurant. It was our anniversary, and so we went to this nice restaurant. We get there, and the waiter comes, and he brings the menu, and he begins to explain the special. And he goes on and on, all the details about this particular cut of beef and how it's prepared, and I didn't need the menu. After he said that, I said, all right, I'll take that. I'll take the special. Now, I should let you know that I'm used to the kind of restaurant that the special is, you know, they've got lots of something. It's kind of stocked while they're trying to push it, so they lower the price. You know, it's special. Here you go. What I didn't realize is that at a really fancy restaurant, the special is special. It's rare. It's so unique that it's actually the most expensive thing on the menu, right? But I didn't ask. I just said, I'll take the special, right? And I have to tell you, man, this steak came, and it was scrumptious. I mean, I have never tasted steak that was so good. Every bite I was just savoring. It was great. My wife and I had a wonderful time that evening. It really was a great experience until the bill came. And then it wasn't nearly as nice. Now, I'm not going to get any more into that. But I want you to think about the last time you had a really good meal, where you were just thankful for every little bite that went into your mouth. And then contrast that with junk food, right? We know the difference between real food, good food, and things that are just merely edible. They're kind of edible, right? You know, it's Thanksgiving morning, and you're excited about the feast going to be served later in that day. You don't start filling yourself up on all these worthless snacks. No, you wait for the real food. Well, in our passage this morning, Jesus is going to offer true food and true drink. Now, earlier in John chapter 6, he had referred to himself as the bread of life. But the crowd, they simply wanted snacks. They just wanted some more physical bread. They didn't want to feast upon what Jesus was offering. Now, we know that Jesus taught us to pray for our daily bread. But on another occasion, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, in Matthew 4, verse 4, this is what he said to the devil. He said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." You see, what Jesus is saying there, quoting from the Old Testament, is that there is something far more substantial that we need to eat than merely physical bread. And here, Jesus is going to offer us the finest of foods. And the good news is he's paying the bill. So I want to invite you to turn to John chapter 6. I'll be reading John 6, beginning at verse 49. If you want to use one of the Bibles provided, it's on page 1060. You know, that's really what a sermon is. We're looking carefully and explaining what the text says. So you are helped to follow along as I read. So John 6, beginning at verse 49. This is the word of the Lord. God's holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. Jesus is speaking and he says, "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, that one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me and I live because of my Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread that the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. This is the word of the Lord. Wow, Jesus just said, "You need to eat me." This is shocking. This is scandalous language. And we need to think carefully about what's going on here. Is Jesus calling us to cannibalism? I mean, is he saying, literally, come and take a bite out of my arm? Well, of course not, right? He had just said he was the bread of life. He wasn't calling himself a loaf of bread. This was symbolic. This was figurative. Jesus is using a word picture. It's a metaphor. But what he's describing, it represents something that is extremely serious. Jesus is calling all of his hearers to trust him, to take him, to receive him. But why would he use such repulsive language about drinking blood, eating flesh? And we really need to take a step back and understand why these words would have been especially offensive to his Jewish audience. Remember, he's teaching these things in a synagogue. So here's the question before us. Why are these words of Jesus, why are these words so hard to receive? Well, what I want to do is just walk briefly through the Bible. So go way back to Genesis. We're in the garden. And God gave as food all the green plants, right? Here's all these things. There's fruit from all of these trees. But what was not given as food was meat. You see, to eat meat, there would have to be death. And death came only as the direct result of sin. So God said, no eating of meat. It's not happening. Now, sin entered the world. Adam and Eve broke God's good, righteous commandment. And then we see that evil spread and wickedness get worse and worse to the point that God comes in severe judgment. He brings a global flood that kills everything that has breath. That is everything except what is in the ark. God made a way of salvation for Noah and his family and anyone who would have come as he preached righteousness. But no one wanted anything to do with what he was saying. The Lord sent animals and he kept safe on that ark. Now, after the flood, God changes the menu. So in Genesis 9, I'm going to read Genesis 9, verse 3. God says, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. As I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. So pause there for a minute. Let's figure out what's going on. Just like in the garden, God said, you can eat of all of these trees, but not that one. Now God says, you can eat meat, but not the blood. There's still this one restriction that's placed upon the eating of meat. Now, the text continues. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. For every beast, I will require it. And from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. So we have this statement about what you can eat and what you cannot drink. And then he's talking about murder. What's going on here? Blood is being symbolically connected with life. It's called the lifeblood. And the drinking of blood is being symbolically connected with murder, the shedding of blood. Now there's more when we get into the law. So now Leviticus 17, at verse 10, we read this. If anyone eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood. I will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for life. So here we're told that blood, once it comes out of a body, it's reserved only for sacrifice, for the substitution in the place of another. The author of Hebrews, commenting on this text, writes in chapter 9, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So you can't be forgiven unless someone dies in your place. So this use of blood is all over the Old Testament. In fact, many people don't like Christianity because it's a bloody religion. We've been singing of blood this morning, right? So think of the Passover. So you've got God's people, they're there in Egypt, and plague upon plague is coming. It comes to the final plague, the plague of the death of the firstborn. And God says, go take a lamb, an unblemished, a perfect, spotless lamb, and kill it. Take its blood and put the blood on the door. And then when judgment comes, it will see the great sign of blood. It will pass over your house because the lamb died in the place of the firstborn. We see it on the Day of Atonement, the one day of the year when the high priest would enter not just the holy place, but the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And he would come with blood. He would bring the blood of a sacrifice and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat to make atonement. And that atonement allowed God to justly forgive sinners because the punishment had been dealt out upon another. In fact, that's what the whole sacrificial system was about. A substitute dying in the place of a guilty sinner. So the substitutionary lifeblood is important throughout Scripture. And repeatedly we're told it's not a beverage. No, the only appropriate use of blood is as a substitutionary sacrifice. Now, Leviticus keeps going. So Leviticus 17, I'm in verse 12. Therefore, I have said to the people of Israel, no person among you shall eat blood. Neither shall any stranger who sojourns among you eat blood. Anyone also of the people of Israel or of the strangers who sojourns among you who takes in hunting any beast or bird that may be eaten shall pour out its blood and cover it with earth. For the life of a creature is its blood. Its blood is its life. Therefore, I have said to the people of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any creature. For the life of every creature is its blood, and whoever eats it shall be cut off. So again, we have this repetition. Don't eat, don't drink. A couple chapters later, this is Leviticus 19:26. You shall not eat any flesh with the blood in it. Then in Deuteronomy 12, verse 16, you shall only you shall not eat the blood. You shall pour it out on the earth like water. And then in verse 23, only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life, and you shall not eat the life with the flesh. So over and over and over again, there's this repetition in the Old Testament. But it actually doesn't just stop in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. We see it after Jesus' life, death, resurrection, after he's ascended to heaven in the early church. So in the book of Acts, you get to chapter 15, and there's the Jerusalem Council. There's this big discussion, and the question on the table is, do Gentiles have to keep the Jewish law? Must they be circumcised to be saved? And the council concludes, no, they don't have to keep these laws. And yet there are laws that apply. There are things they need to do. And the council forbids, even for Gentile believers, the drinking of blood and the eating of flesh that has the blood in it. Now why? What's the big deal? What's the issue with not taking blood? It's not that taking blood into us is inherently wrong of itself. It's that it violates an important symbolism. Now, sometimes we think of symbolism as something that doesn't really matter. Oh, it's merely symbolic. But would you say that about your wedding ring? I mean, it matters, doesn't it? Or think of a check, right? The check, it's not real money, and yet it represents real money. It's treated with seriousness. So representation actually is a really big deal. Think of flag burning, right? There's nothing wrong with burning a rectangular piece of fabric, but a flag represents the nation. And so when you burn a flag, this is to dishonor, to show contempt for the nation. It's destroying a symbol of national unity. And so it is, to drink blood is to dishonor the source of life. To eat the flesh with the blood in it is to show contempt for the giver of life. Drinking blood is destroying the God-given symbol of life. Now, in the ancient world, there were these pagans, these warriors who were known to be literally bloodthirsty. Because in battle, after they would kill their enemy, they would actually drink the blood of those whom they had killed. Because they believed that somehow they were taking the power, they were taking the life of their enemy into themselves. And God said, no, 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 you will not do anything like that. So there's this repetition. Do not drink blood. Do not drink the lifeblood. And then we come to our text. So John 6, look back at verse 54. Jesus says, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. These audience, they've been told their whole life, you stay away from blood. You don't drink blood. You make sure it's poured out. And then Jesus says, come drink my blood. Come eat my flesh. This is the only way you can have life. You see, Jesus can do this because he is what the symbol has been all about the whole time. It's all been pointing to the fact that there's life in his blood. So what do these words mean? What is Jesus really saying? Well, he had said he was the bread of life because like bread sustains our life. Jesus sustains us eternally. Well, he's saying, my flesh and my blood, that is the very means by which I will sustain you eternally. Go back up to verse 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. So he changes the metaphor. He intensifies this. He says he's giving his flesh that it might be eaten. Again, this is shocking. This is outrageous. This is abhorrent to those who are hearing it. And I think we're really helped to understand what Jesus is getting at by the passage that was read for us earlier from Hebrews. So let me read it again. Hebrews 10 verse 19 says this. By the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. So there, it's in the middle of a much bigger statement, but right there what we have is this. That Jesus' flesh and blood, it opens for us a new way to God. So we have access to God through the blood and flesh of Jesus. So Jesus is more than living bread. He's dying blood. You see, when he says that he's giving his flesh, this is a reference to the cross. He's speaking about his crucifixion that is to come. Jesus is saying, what you really need in your life is me crucified. You need my flesh broken and torn. You need my blood spilt on your behalf. Jesus is saying, I'm taking your place. I'm taking your punishment. So take my blood, take my flesh, because if you don't, your flesh and blood must be taken. So drink in the truth of the gospel. Let it quench your soul. Eat this. Taste the glories of what Christ is doing on your behalf. Let what Christ has accomplished on the cross satisfy your deepest hunger. This is truly a magnificent offer. Jesus is saying, come, I will give you life. But the crowd, they don't understand that. They just hear something about blood and flesh, and they're repulsed. So look at verse 52. The Jews then disputed. They're arguing with one another. They're whispering under their breath, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? This is ridiculous, they think, because they don't see it for what it is. You know, this is actually a pattern in the book of John. You may have noticed it by now. Jesus repeatedly, he uses something physical to teach something spiritual, right? So he had said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And they think he's talking about the building. But we're told in the text that it wasn't until after Jesus rose from the dead that they understood he was talking about the temple of his body. Or with Nicodemus, he says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, can an old man go enter into his mother a second time? Like, how can this be? He's not seeing what Jesus is really after. It happened in Samaria, where Jesus says, whoever drinks the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. And the woman says, great, I want some of that. Then I won't have to come out to the well every day. Each time, they missed what he was really saying. So Jesus pushes it. Verse 53. He says to them, truly, truly, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Wow. Jesus can make this statement because he's anticipating the Last Supper. He knows that the night before he dies, he's going to draw attention to his substitutionary sacrifice, specifically his broken body and his shed blood that's ultimately going to give life. Here, Jesus is making a sweet offer to those who will have it. Look again, verse 53. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. This is a figurative way of saying, my death is your only hope. If you don't have me, you don't have it. You don't have life. You must trust in my substitution. Count my punishment that I receive in my flesh and with my blood as yours. Now, he says it more than once here. He states this offer to us negatively there in verse 53, and then he says it positively in verse 54. So again, 53, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life. Now positively, 54, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So if you don't eat his flesh and drink his blood, you have no life. But if you do, you have eternal life, and he's going to raise you up. So the feeding on Jesus is the way that we have eternal life. Now in verses 55 and 56, he gives reasons why feeding on Jesus gives life. So look at 55. For my flesh is true food. My blood is true drink. So he's saying the food that you normally eat, your regular diet, it's not going to cut it. The food that you normally take into your body, it's not going to give you the life I'm talking about. Jesus is saying he's the only kind of food, the true food, that gives true life, life that is eternal. Now, what does it mean to feed on Jesus? What does it mean to take his flesh and to drink his blood? Well, I think we're helped by noting a parallel in this passage. Now, again, we're just looking at a small part. Jesus has been talking to the same crowd in Capernaum since much earlier in the chapter. So we need to note the parallel between 54 and verse 40. So look at 54 again. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now look at verse 40. Whoever looks on the Son of Man and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So both of these statements are about someone who has life and is raised up. So what this is showing, that for Jesus to eat his flesh and to drink his blood, this is just a way of saying, believe me, come to me, look to me, trust me, get your nourishment from me. He's calling his hearers to trust him, to take him. It's just another way of saying what he said back in verse 35. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He's just been saying the same thing again and again. He keeps repeating the offer. Jesus means trust him as the one who dies for you. Receive him as the one who gives his life for you. Treasure him as the one who bears God's wrath for you. Feed on him as the one that God has given for you. So eternal life is possible for those who receive Jesus because Jesus suffered in his flesh and let his blood be shed so that we could be forgiven. His blood and his flesh is what saves our blood and flesh. So this is an incredible offer that really flows throughout this whole chapter. Jesus is saying, receive the all-satisfying, true food that will give you life because I'm going to die in your place. Now, verse 56 is yet another explanation of why this true food, this true drink that is consumed, gives life. Feeding on Jesus unites us to him. So look at 56 with me. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. So we've got this word abide. Again, it's famously picked up in chapter 15. We read it earlier. To abide is to remain. It's to stay. It's this idea of just dwelling right here. Jesus is saying to feed on me is to be connected to me, to be united with me. If we're connected to him, then his life becomes our life. Eating and drinking is a way of having union with him so that his life counts for our life. Life is in the blood, and Jesus says that true life is found in the shedding of his blood. Those who trust him are those who are united with him. But let's pause for a minute and let's think. What does it look like to abide in Christ? What does it look like to continue to be connected to him? Well, it looks like an ongoing trust in God. You're dependent upon God. It looks like a life being given to the word of God, where we learn and we read and we study and we memorize God's word. And it's not something we do alone. To be connected to Christ is to join church. It's to be baptized. It's to eat the Lord's Supper together. It's to share the life, the Christian life, with one another. You see, we have communion with one another together with him. 56 again. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. We're in Christ. Verse 57. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. So Jesus says his life is connected to the Father. And if we're connected to him, we have life as we continually feed on him, as we're connected to him. So let me just ask you this morning, are you hungry for more of Jesus in your life? Are you thirsty for more of the Savior? True food and true drink is found in him. He's the only one that truly satisfies. And then Jesus, as he brings it to a close, he shifts back to his original metaphor. So look there in 58. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread that the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. So Jesus finishes by saying, I'm what you really need. I'm all that satisfies. I'm the one that sustains you. I'm the one that gives life. Sadly, we read the response that Jesus received. John tells us in verse 59, Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Verse 60, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, he said to them, do you take offense at this? Now, Jesus, we think the 12, but he had more disciples than that, right? At one point, he sent out 70 disciples to go and preach. So Jesus has more disciples. And here, it's not just the crowd. It's not the Jewish elite. It's his disciples. Those who have been following them. They're saying, I do not like what you are saying. This is hard. Look back at verse 60 again. Many of his disciples heard it and said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Now, that word hard, it's a very strong word. It means unbearable. Who can hear these things? It literally means to be grating to the mind. This is absolutely unacceptable. They're rejecting Jesus. They can't handle it. So why did Jesus choose these words? These words that seem to be so offensive. Well, Jesus wasn't trying to irritate. He wasn't trying to offend. In fact, the text tells us later that he's speaking the words of life. This is a glorious offer. And yet it's not received that way, at least not by many. What's going on here is what Paul describes in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. There Paul says that the gospel is a fragrance of life to those who are being saved, but it is the stench of death to those who are perishing. So the same words, the same gospel message, to some they hear and they're like, oh, that's wonderful. And others go, oh, that's putrid. Get me away from this. This is interesting. Jesus speaks and some are just repulsed. Others we'll see next week. They continue to follow Jesus. So why is Jesus insisting on changing the metaphor to get to blood? I mean, he could have stopped with bread, right? We're okay with Jesus being the bread of life, but this blood and flesh stuff is just gross. I mean, it's been hard this week preparing the sermon because we don't want to think about this. It's a gruesome image, right? And yet, the reality that it represents is far more serious. His blood being shed for us. Jesus is saying, by faith, we must receive his blood shed for us. Yes, the bloody cross is a gruesome image, but once we recognize that it's what we deserve and that he willingly took it for us, oh, it becomes sweet to our soul. He is saying, yes, I'll pay the bill. I'll pay it all. I'll take care of everything you need. He's saying, taste and see that the Lord is good. Jesus is indeed offering us true food and true drink. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, if you've never put your trust in Jesus, recognize that Jesus is offering you a feast that will never, ever end. Jesus lived the perfect life, then he died the death that we should have died. And he rose from the dead, enabling him to justly forgive us. Oh, that's good news. He died so that we could live with him forever. Come to him. Trust him. And for the many here who are Christians, who have put their trust in Jesus, let me invite you to once again join us as we make a public statement of our faith in Christ. You see, in just a moment, we're going to take communion. We haven't done it in a long time. And it will be joyful this morning. Because every time we take communion, we are feasting on Christ. Symbolically, yet in a real way. See, we're proclaiming the Lord's death every time we come to the table. We're celebrating the way that he opened for us to God. We're publicly acknowledging our confidence in him and him alone. Let's pray together. Lord, how thankful we are for the shed blood and the broken body of Jesus. Lord, we are amazed that he would give his flesh that we might truly live. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Well, before we take communion, I want us to sing together. So if you'll stand, we're going to sing Nothing But the Blood. Thank you. Amen. You may be seated.